Well, we want to step back into this series, Do Good, that we've been in. And I don't think anybody, I don't think it's like a big surprise or shocker to anybody to hear that God wants us to do good. I mean, I don't think any of us like, whoa, man, you got to be kidding. I mean, I had no idea. You know, wow, Shazam. I mean, for real? I mean, holy smokes. I mean, that's what God wants me to do? I mean, he wants me to do, no, that's not, nobody here. I mean, if you grew up in church, you've heard this so many times growing up. You know, do good. You know, obey God. Be nice. Do the right thing. I mean, we heard it all kinds of different ways, right? I mean, but basically, it's just a variation on be good, do good. And if you didn't grow up in church, you went into the whole church thing, then, you know, maybe you're a little turned off by all the do-gooders, you know, and you just look at people who are into that and stuff, and you're like, oh, you know, they're just a bunch of goody-two-shoes, you know, they think they're better than everybody else, they think they're nice, they treat people better, you know, I've been around them, I mean, they're just jerks, they're just a bunch of pious, holy rollers, they're just a bunch of hypocrites looking down their noses at everybody else all the time, and whether you grew up in church or you didn't, somewhere along the line, a lot of people have picked up the idea, the notion that good people go to heaven. And so as a result of that, a lot of times people live their lives alternating between, on the one hand, trying to live these really, really good lives, and then on the other hand, just kind of giving up in exhaustion because they never know when they've done enough good. And some of you, you've lived your life that way, trying and trying and trying and trying to be good and then to do good with your life. But you blow it, you mess up, and then you beat yourself up and you just feel like giving up because you never know when you've done, when good enough is good enough. You never know. And so you just, at some point, you just get tired of the guilt and feeling like you never measure up to all of it. And so some of you, as a result of that, you just kind of bailed on God. And you just bailed on church. And somewhere along the line, some of you even started coming up with all kinds of excuses as to why you're not sure that you believe in God anymore. And you know what? It's not because you had some epiphany, some enlightenment, you know, where all of a sudden you had some new, came across some new philosophical idea or some new theological idea. It's not that at all. It's really just because you're tired of the guilt. And you're tired of feeling like you never measure up to all these religious rules. And in the first message on the series, we kind of talked about this whole theory of that good people go to heaven. And we clarified something that for some of you may have been kind of a shocker. I mean, it may have kind of burst your little bubble. But we clarified the fact that the Bible doesn't teach, and Jesus never taught, that good people go to heaven. And we looked at several reasons why this whole theory that good people go to heaven, I mean, it doesn't even really make sense. I mean, it just totally crumbles and breaks down, falls apart at the least little bit of scrutiny. So if you're here today and somewhere in the back of your mind, you've thought that good people go to heaven and you've been basing that on thinking that the Bible actually taught that, please understand, you need to remove that from your thinking. I mean, if you want to believe that good people go to heaven, I mean, that's up to you. But please, please understand, the Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches, Jesus teaches, not that good people go to heaven, but that forgiven people go to heaven. And we said that this forgiven people go to heaven is the fairest system there is because everybody is welcome. Okay? Everybody gets in the same way, and everybody can meet the requirements. So God does want us to do good, but not as a way to get into heaven, not as a means to get into the good graces of God, and not out of guilt, you know, not out of penance to make up for all the bad things that we've done, all the selfish, self-centered things that we've done, and not to impress people around us, you know, look at me, look at all the good things that I've done. No, God wants us to do good out of love and gratitude, thankfulness for what he's done and what he is doing in our lives. You see, once we've experienced God's love and joy and peace and the purpose that he has for us and his presence and guidance in our lives. What God wants is he wants us to pass that on. We are blessed to bless others. You see, you were made, you were designed to do good. And whatever else in your life you think that you're designed to do, maybe you thought you're designed to play sports or to be a musician or an artist or a doctor, or you thought you were designed to be, I don't know, a chef, a race car driver, or just to have fun or to make a bunch of money, or, you know, you're designed to play video games. I don't know. Whatever it is that you think you are designed to do, know that the reality is you were designed to do good. You were designed by God to do good. And so what I want to do is I want to look at a verse today that really drills down on this and clarifies this. And the verse we're going to look at, in fact, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and look it up, whether it's a paper Bible or you know, your phone or whatever. But Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 is what we're going to be looking at. And this verse, Ephesians 2:10, is the theme verse for this whole series. So what I want to do, we're going to look at this verse, but before that, I want to give you some context. So we're going to start a little earlier. We're going to start in verse 4. Look at what it says. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, and just pause right there. Look at that. God doesn't have just kind of a, you know, kind of a so-so love for us. This is not an average love. God has this big, you know, like King Kong size love for us. And then it says that he is rich in mercy. I mean, he's not poor. He's not struggling in the mercy department. It says he is rich in mercy. He is rich in his kindness to forgive and his kindness to let us off the hook. So, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace, says, you have been saved. The Bible's saying here is that before we received Christ, we were dead. And you may not have thought of yourself in those terms, or maybe you're here and you haven't received Christ in your life. The Bible indicates that we are dead, spiritually dead. You may feel like, oh, I'm alive. But the reality is you're not experiencing all life. You're not kind of a walking zombie going through life. You're not fully alive. But Jesus, when he comes into our life, he brings us to life, is what it's saying. And then it clarifies that we are saved, is the word that's used, or we are rescued from sin, from transgressions, from the things that we've done. Not based on our good works, not based on our goodness, but it says by grace. And then just for the sake of time, if you will skip on down to verse 8, it carries on with the same theme throughout here. And it says, for it is by grace, and grace is the undeserved favor of God. Okay, so when somebody extends, that's what grace is. So when somebody extends grace to you, they're giving you what you don't deserve. So it says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's not based on anything that you do, not based on your efforts, on your goodness. It is the gift of God. And he goes on in verse 9 and says, not by works. He clarifies it again. It's not by our goodness, not by our good works, not by our good deeds that we are saved, that we get into heaven, that we establish a relationship with God. But rather, it is a free gift that we receive by faith. Okay, and then it finishes out the verse, so that no one can boast. You see, if we could get into heaven based on our goodness, we would get a little smug and get the big head and puffed up with pride and arrogance. Oh, look at me. Look at all the good things that I've done. Here's my goodness resume. What it's getting at is that it's not good people who get into heaven. It's forgiven people who get into heaven. It's people who have placed their faith, their trust, their confidence in Jesus and what he did by dying on the cross to pay for our sin. So as we place our faith in him, that we receive his grace that we get is this undeserved forgiveness. It just keeps hammering away at the fact that good people don't go to heaven. It's forgiven people. And then we come to verse 10, which is our theme verse. Look at this. For we are God's handiwork. Sometimes it's translated workmanship. For we are God's handiwork or workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. I mean, there it is. We were created. You were created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what I want to do is I want to unpack this powerful verse, and I will give you two potentially life-changing insights or principles. And then I want to look at several just really, really practical applications of how we can live out doing good in just day-to-day life. Everybody can do this. How do we do that in our lives? So I want to look at that. Before we get into to unpacking this verse, though, let me ask you, how do you tend to feel when you look in the mirror? How do you tend to feel about yourself? If you were to say on a scale, let's say 1 to 10, how do you view yourself? You see, some of you have had people in your life that they tried to make you feel like you were a 3, let's say, or maybe even less than that. Some of you had people in your life who tried to convince you that there was unworthiness in you. And as a result of that, you have a hard time seeing yourself as a 10 or even a 9 or an 8, maybe even a hard time seeing yourself as a 7. You see, there are people in some of your lives, I mean, they have placed labels on you, and some of those labels stuck. And they have started defining your life. But you know what God says about you? God says that in Christ, you are his masterpiece. See, once you receive Jesus into your life, he completes us, and he takes the brokenness, and he takes the fragmentation in our life, and he weaves all of that together to make us into masterpieces. You are God's masterpiece. And that's the first thing, the first insight that I want you to get, is that we need to internalize that we are God's masterpieces. We need to internalize that we are God's masterpieces. The beginning of this verse begins with a statement, for we are God's handiwork. And that little word there, you might underline it, highlight it on your Bible. That word handiwork, in the original Greek language, the Bible was the New Testament was written in, was at times translated masterpiece. That's literally what that word handiwork means, is masterpiece. That's what God says about you. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's masterpiece. You and I are masterpieces of God. You are special, unique, wonderful masterpiece of God. Man, let that sink in. Soak that in. Absorb that truth, that reality. That is who you are. Marinate in that reality. You are a masterpiece of God's. We are unique, one of a kind, wonderful works of art. You are of immense worth to God. You may be here today and you're not even sure that you believe in God, but I want you to know is that you're of immense worth to this God that you're not even sure you believe in. You know, one of the tenets or beliefs of modern atheism is that there's nothing of value, really. And that nothing has any inherent value. The only value that things have is the value that we ascribe to them. So you take a diamond, you take a block of gold, you take an expensive sports car, $1,000. I mean, none of that has any value in and of itself. The only value that we really have is value that we ascribe to any of those things. And from that perspective, people, humans, don't really have any value either. And we're just things. We don't have any value. We're just objects. But God, however, says there is value. He says that you and I, we have value. We have worth. We're not just blobs of cells, of tissues. We're not just biologists, just DNA. We have value. We are image bearers, made in the very image of God. And not only am I an image bearer, but we are image bearers. You and I, we are image bearers. But not only are we here image bearers, but every person, I mean, realize this, every person that you set your eyes on, every person that you come in contact with, they are an image bearer of immense worth to God. Every child is an image bearer. Every teenager, an image bearer. Every young lady, every young man, every adult, your husband, your wife, your ex, they're image bearers, and they deserve to be treated as such. They're of infinite worth to God, wonderfully unique, wonderfully special. We need to live with that real realization. Now, why is that important? Why is that significant? Well, multiple reasons. One is simply because we need to understand our worth. We need to understand our value. A lot of people live painful, confused lives because they live questioning their worth. They live questioning their value, feeling like they're unimportant, insignificant. We don't think we're smart. We don't think we're as talented as this other person. We don't think we're as attractive as this other person. Maybe you had people in your life make those kind of statements about you. Maybe it goes all the way back to your childhood. You were on the playground and kids said some very mean things to you. And those labels, they stuck. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a coach. Maybe it was your parents. Maybe it was a church leader. But they made some of these statements. You're stupid. You're dumb. You're not as talented as your brother. You're not as good musically as your sister. You're never going to amount to anything. And somewhere along the line, we bought into those statements, those labels, and they have started defining who we are and how we live our lives. What you need to understand is that what God says about you is much more important than what others have said about you. What God says about you is so much more important than the labels that you have allowed to define your life. You see, if we're going to live healthy, whole lives, we need to replace those lies. We need to replace the labels that got stuck on us by whoever it was that put those on us. We need to replace those with God's truth. Let God define your worth. Let Him define your value. Let Him define your importance. Not the labels that you and others have slapped onto you and you've allowed to define and drive your life over the years. And what some of you may need to do, you may need to take this verse and internalize. You may need to memorize as you leave today. In fact, we're going to give you a little card that has this verse on it. So you can just go back and you can just read over this again and again. And hopefully internalize this, memorize it to remind yourself that you are God's handiwork. You are a masterpiece of God's. You need to live your life with that realization. Live realizing that you're a masterpiece of God's. God takes everything in your life story and He weaves it all together to make something beautiful out of it. And then He stamps it with a label. Authentic masterpiece made by God. That's who you are. It's your identity in Jesus. So we need to internalize that we are God's masterpieces. You are God's masterpiece. You believe that? You believe that God made you special, unique, a wonderful masterpiece? In Christ, if you receive Christ, that is who you are. Own that truth. Internalize that you are God's masterpiece. That is God's declaration of who you really are. So we need to internalize that we are God's masterpieces. But not only that, second thing that we need to do is we need to pursue a life of doing good. That's what it talks about in this verse. We need to pursue a life of good, doing good. And again, that's not to get into heaven, but out of love and gratitude for the joy and the peace and the love and the guidance and the sense of purpose and just the presence of God and the blessings that we get from Him. Look at the verse again, Ephesians 2:10. It says, "For we are God's handiwork. We are His masterpiece." Not so people will look at us and go, "Wow, you know, look at them." No, we are God's handiwork. We are His masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Do you believe that God has a plan and a purpose for your life? And do you really believe that God has a plan and a purpose for you? Do you? I mean, do you really? Because He does. He does. That's what He's talking about here. Before we were ever even born, God had prepared a plan for our lives. And part of that plan is for us to do good. You see, when I believe what God says about me, when I believe that I am a masterpiece of God's, when I believe what He says about me, I'll be ready for what God has for me to do. I'll be ready for what He has for me. When I believe, when I really get that I'm a masterpiece, I'll be ready for what He has for me. But for most of us, you know what our mantra is in life? Our mantra is kind of, "Well, you know, I'm not really that cool without God has made me." And I've struggled with that. In fact, there are times in my life where I've kind of wondered, in fact, actually a little more than that, I've kind of had these little arguments with God. So why'd You make me the way that I am? It just seems to me that if God had made me more extroverted, I'm like this extreme introvert, but if God had made me more extroverted, I could have been a much better pastor. I could have done so much more as a pastor. And I get into this little mode here. And in my good moments, I realize and I celebrate that God has made me who I am. And I realize, oh man, God, You made me who I am for a reason. But other times I'll kind of argue with God. We need to appreciate how God has made us. Now, certainly, however it is that God has made us, we need to be open to God pruning us and chipping away at the rough edges. But we need to celebrate who God made us to be. God has made us who we are. Unique masterpieces that He wants to use to do good works, as it says here, which He prepared in advance for us to do. And that's part of God's plan and purpose for my life, to do good works. Not to just think about doing good works, not to dream about doing good works, or to theorize or speculate about doing good, or even come up with a plan for doing good works, or any of that. No, God wants me to do good works. I mean, it'd be kind of like this. Let's just say that one of my sons were still at home. They're grown. They're gone. Let's say when they were 10 years old. Let's say I walked by. They're one of them. They're sitting in their bedroom, and I glance in, and it's like a disaster area. Okay, it's like just totally wrecked. It looks like a tornado hit the room. And I poke my head in to say something. I was like, "Whoa, there's an odor. It smells bad." And it's like, "Oh my goodness." And I go, "Hey, buddy, man, you." You got to clean up your room, okay? Get the room clean. And I head on. And I, you know, leave him there to clean his room. And let's just say 3 or 4 hours later, I come back and I walk by the room and I glance in. And it's still disaster area. I mean, it's just total wrecking in there. But he's sitting right in the middle of it. And I poke my head in and I go, "Hey, man, what's up? I mean, you were going to clean the room." And he kind of smiles. I'm like, "What's going on?" He kind of smiles. "Oh, man, Dad, I've been thinking about cleaning the room and the merits of cleaning the room and how important it is. In fact, I even saw a little book that you and Mom gave me on the shelf about cleaning your room. And I've been reading it today and taking notes on it and really pondering this stuff. I called one of my friends and we kind of talked about what the best way to clean the room is and how important it is for us to clean our rooms. Dad, we decided we're going to get a group of us together our age and we're going to start having a little small group to talk about how important and valuable it is to clean our rooms. I mean, I'm pretty excited about this. I even got online and I checked out some of the best methods for cleaning the room and some of the best equipment and supplies for cleaning the room. Did you think I care about any of that? As a dad, no, no. All I care about is I want you to clean the room, okay? I want you to clean it. And you know what? God isn't real impressed with us. When we talk about doing good, we pray about doing good, we come up with all these little plans to do good. What God wants is He wants us to do good. What God wants is action. That's what He wants. But what good work are we supposed to do? Well, interestingly, in this past year, God doesn't spell that out. But it's actually pretty obvious. I mean, He wants us to be a part of, as it says here, what He prepared in advance for us to do. What did God prepare in advance for us to do? To be a part of His grander vision. To be a part of His redemptive plan. To be a part of His world enterprise through His local franchise, the church. He planned in advance is to bring about the ultimate good in people's lives, to pave the way. I mean, that's the good that we're doing, is to pave the way for people to connect with God and experience His love and His joy and His peace and grace and forgiveness and reconciliation with God. We are to do good, to pave the way for that to be able to happen. Be a force for good. Wherever you are, however you can, you are blessed by God to bless others. So be that force for good to pave the way. This isn't some isolated idea or concept in Scripture. I mean, this is woven throughout the pages of Scripture. And one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Because we need to be good. In James chapter 2, it talks about the fact that our good deeds, our good works are the evidence. They are the proof of our faith. They're the evidence. They're the proof that we are truly followers of Jesus. And we could look at Scripture after Scripture after Scripture that deals with this. You know what happens for a lot of us? A lot of times we get all caught up looking for some big and impressive thing to do. You know, how can I reach my high school or my college for Jesus? Or, you know, maybe I could start this, you know, like new ministry for homeless people or something like that. And don't get me wrong. I mean, God may lead you to do just that, to start something new and something. But so many times what happens is we get all caught up trying to figure out, oh, what's this big, impressive thing that maybe I could do and be a part of? You know, maybe I could go to Africa and do this. And in the midst of these things that we're thinking about, these big, good things that we're thinking about, we miss out on all these little, small, good things that we could be doing. They're right in front of our noses every single day. And we just totally miss out on that. So what I want to do is I just want to get really, really practical. And I want to give you 5 ways that we can do good in just day-to-day life. I mean, we can all do this. These are just practical, practical ways. Now, a number of these are really pretty simple. But to be honest with you, I've struggled from time to time with all of these. I mean, these are reminders for me of what I need to do to live in just day-to-day life, doing good. And the first one, I mean, it may sound obvious, but unfortunately, a lot of times we get so busy and we get so stressed out and we get so caught up in ourselves that we don't do it. That is number one. We just need to be kind. Just be kind. I mean, we just need to go back to the basics. Kindness 101, okay? We just need to be nice to those around us. We need to be righteous. I mean, some of us, we claim to be Christians, and we want to do all these big things for God, and we want to have this title, and then we want to do this new big grandiose thing and run this and that. But the truth is, we're not nice to the people around us. We're not nice to our spouse. We're not nice to the people that we work with, that we go to school with. We're not nice to our neighbor. We're not nice on social media. We have this little temper thing, this attitude thing that flares up. We're short with people. But it is basically impossible to introduce our neighbors, our coworkers, the people that we go to school with, to Jesus if we're not nice. to them. But to be honest with you, there are times in my life where I can get so caught up in me, in my agenda, in my thing, that I'm not nice. I'm not as nice. I'm not as kind as I should be. I'm just not nice at all. Now, obviously, kindness isn't hard. Let me tell you, it can be transformative. It can affect the person that you're talking to in ways that you may not even see. I mean, it may change you as well. So just be nice. Just be kind. Acknowledge the server in the restaurant. Acknowledge the checkout out person at Walmart or wherever it may be. Just be nice. If you want to reach someone's heart, be nice to their kids. Love their kids. I mean, you look at Jesus. Jesus loved kids. He was nice to kids. Jesus was nice to people. I mean, you may be surprised at how many doors just being nice, just being kind, opens up for sharing more about Jesus' good news. Be kind. It really just needs to start there. We just need to be kind. We need to be nice. But then number two is serve people around you. Serve people around you. Offer a helping hand. It doesn't have to be something big or grandiose. It doesn't have to be something over the top. Just small acts of kindness in day-to-day life. I mean, they really go a long, long way. I mean, it may just be like cleaning off the snow on somebody's car at one of your coworkers. It may be going out of your way to help somebody carry something in. It may be mowing a neighbor's lawn, not because they asked you to. They're just on vacation. You decide, hey, I'm just going to do it. It may be staying after a party to help pick up and clean up after it. It may be helping or serving your spouse. Maybe helping with the laundry, the dishes. Maybe helping run an errand, picking something up for them. Just serve the people around you. And then number three, maximize the interruptions. Maximize the interruptions. Like, we all face interruptions. Plan on the interruptions. Expect the interruptions. Life is full of interruptions. Ask God to use you in the midst of the interruptions. But I don't know about you, and this is a little bit embarrassing, but man, a lot of times, unexpected interruptions, I mean, they just create a little bit of internal panic in me. In fact, it's actually more than that. It's actually, I just kind of internally freak out sometimes with these unexpected interruptions. I mean, all of a sudden, I've got this busy day. Everything's planned, locked in. I've got all these things to do. And all of a sudden, it's like there's this interruption. I'm like, God, how am I going to handle this? How do I do this? I've got this. I've got this responsibility. I need to get with this person. I need to do all this stuff. God, how do I handle this? But you know what's so interesting? When you look at the life of Jesus, that's what his life was about. I mean, so much of his ministry, so much of the impact that Jesus had, it happened in the midst of the interruptions. It happened as a result of the interruptions. He would just pause and just be there with people and help people in that moment. That's how we need to live our lives. But to be able to keep the interruptions from driving us crazy and just torpedoing our lives, what a lot of us need to do is we need to build some margin. We need to build some buffer into our schedule. Instead of planning everything out, meeting after meeting, appointment after appointment after appointment, the next thing, we need to build in some buffer, 10, 15 minute buffers, margins into our schedule so we have a little time to regroup, so we can get with someone, so we can meet a need. We need to plan for interruptions because interruptions are coming your way, and they come my way. And you say, God, use me in the midst of the interruptions of life. And that leads right into number four, which is be fully present and listen. Be fully present and listen. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to offer people the gift of being fully present. We need to be aware of people and pay attention to what's going on in their world. And that's what Jesus did. He wasn't too big for his sandals. He wasn't so caught up in himself, trying to be cool, trying to be the guy. No, he was just present with people. We need to open our eyes and ears like Jesus did to what's going on in the lives of the people that we interact with. And then number five, be a builder-upper of people. Not even a word probably, but be a builder-upper. Build up people, develop people around you. A lot of us get real consumed trying to develop ourselves, trying to reach our full potential. And you know what? That's okay. That's good. But you know what's even better? What's even better is to make it our goal, to make it our aim, to make it our ambition in life, to build up and develop the people around us, to help them reach their full God-given potential. That's what Jesus invites us to do, to build into others. If we want to make a lasting difference in the lives of others, we need to believe in them. We need to believe in others. We need to help others succeed in their lives. We need to see what... We need to help them be able to see what maybe they can't even see in themselves. Help them out. See potential, build into them, and then release them. But continue to encourage them so that they're able to reach higher heights than even you've been able to soar to. See, behind every great person, there's a story of someone who believed in him, someone who saw potential in him, and they gave him opportunities. They support him. They encourage him. Be that person. Even when they stumbled, they got beat up in life, they were there to pick them up. Be that person. You know, flowers were meant to bloom, and you were meant to bloom. But you know what? All the people around you are meant to bloom as well. And what God wants to do is he wants to use you to help the people around you bloom. That's the church that we want to be. A church that is passionate, fired up, determined to help people bloom, to help individuals reach their full God-given potential, to help them soar to the heights that God wants them to live at. And you know what happens is as you begin to live your life doing these things, being kind, being nice to people, valuing people, serving people in their lives, being present, listening to people, even in the midst of interruptions of life, building in others, you know what's going to happen is conversations are going to begin to happen. And when you start having conversations, that's what builds relationships. And the relationships, what they do is they open up the door to help people discover what they need more than anything else. And that is a relationship that is real and vibrant with Jesus. The greatest good that we can do for someone is help them connect with Jesus. I mean, because even if somebody reaches all their goals and all their dreams, say your own child, even they reach everything they've ever wanted to do. I mean, they have more money than they even know what to do with. They have a beautiful family, but they don't know Jesus. There will always be a hole in their soul. And they will live without the certainty and the assurance of eternal life. Be Jesus to the people in your life. Be Jesus to your own kids, to your family. Be Jesus to your good friends that you care about. Be Jesus to the people that you work with, that you go to school with. Be Jesus to them. Be a force for good. Wherever you are, wherever you go, however you can, you have been blessed by God to bless others. We're going to wrap up. Let me ask you this. If you were flying somewhere in an airplane, would you rather fly in an airplane that has one wing or two wings? Obvious answer. I mean, we went on a plane with two wings. So if you get on a plane with one wing, you're not going very far. You're just going to crash and merge. And what we need in our lives, if we're going to experience the life that God has for us, if we're going to be a part of God's redemptive plan and what he is doing, we're going to be a part of something bigger than ourselves. We need to fly through life with two wings. One of those wings is that we need to internalize and understand that we are masterpieces of God. We can't allow our worth, our sense of value, our esteem to be defined by these labels that got slapped on us at some point in our life. I'm this awful, insignificant, unimportant, dumb person in life. No, we need to understand who we are, because if not, most likely we're going to spend our lives just trying to build ourselves up, prop ourselves up. We're not going to do that much. Even when we do good things, what's going to happen a lot of times is going to be out of guilt. It's going to be to impress other people, to try to prove that we're somebody. That's no way to live. And we need to live with a realization that we are masterpieces of God's. God wants you to bloom. He wants you to soar to the heights that he made you for. So you need to internalize the truth that you are in Christ. You are a masterpiece of God's. But God didn't make you a masterpiece just to put you in a frame for people to walk by and gawk at. God made you a masterpiece so that you would do good, so that you would help others experience the life that God has for them, so you could do good and help others become the masterpieces, be the masterpiece that God wants them to be, so you can help them bloom, so you can help them soar to heights that may go even higher than the heights that you've been to in your life. God has blessed you to bless others. Be a force for good where you are, wherever you go, however you can. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each of us here to internalize deeply that in Christ we are masterpieces. We are special, wonderful, unique masterpieces of yours. If you're here today and you're not in Christ, you've never opened your life up to Jesus and made him the Savior, the forgiver of your life. It's not that good people go to heaven. It's forgiven people. And today, right where you are, you could accept God's gift of grace and forgiveness. In your heart, you just pray and say, God, I want you to be the forgiver of my life. I know I've messed up. God, forgive me. Be the Savior of my life. I want to follow Jesus. I want you to be the guide of my life. God, I want to be the masterpiece that you made me to be. And then you say, God, use me as your masterpiece to do good, to be kind, to serve others, to be aware of people even in the interruptions of life, to be fully present, to build into others, to help them bloom and reach their full God-given potential, to help them soar to new heights. God, use us as your masterpieces to do good. I pray in Jesus' name.